Ephesians chapter 5 this evening, the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter. A few books on the table I want to mention tonight. Watchman Nee is a classic, many writings he put out, but one of the great books that I've been helped by and many others in recent years as we've carried these have been tremendously helped by is his book entitled The Normal Christian Life. It's one of the best books that I've come across in dealing with Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And there was a Sunday school teacher, an adult Sunday school teacher, who was faithful to the Lord and doing the best job that he could in teaching his Sunday school class, was not really an avid reader, but picked up this book within the past year, read this book, and it has changed his life. As a result of what God did in his life, the pastor of the church picked this up and read this, and it has now changed the church. An outstanding help to many. Then there's one entitled Back to Normal, Understanding Revival. Dr. Rick Flanders, he just gives a very simple, you see how thin it is, it's just a simple treatise on what normal Christianity is all about. We refer to it as revival, and that's a good term, but it's just normal Christianity. Another book we have is Family Time with God. This is family devotions for every day of the year. It's not geared just towards mom or dad. It's not geared just towards children, but it's geared towards the whole family. It's simple, yet it's succinct. It's very safe because it uses only the King James. It is coming from a revival, Christ-filled perspective, so it could be a great help to the family. We don't have many of these back there, but we do have some more coming in. So if we run out, we'll have some here within a day or so. And then many have been asking about Christie's CD. We have a sign-up sheet back there. We've already placed an order. There are some coming. So if you want to stop back by, put your name down, pay for the CD, we'll get those to you. Probably even by Sunday, you can have those. Thank you so much for your attendance and coming. Thank you for making the Lord a priority in your life and emphasizing Him the way He should be within our lives by making your way here. I wonder how many have been here for every service. You've been to every service of the meeting. Would you raise your hand? That's incredible. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for the wonderful spirit of hospitality that you've shown toward my wife and I. We've had a wonderful time. It's been a great blessing to us. I've enjoyed immensely being in the Christian school and had a great time just at the lunch table today and being around the young people here of the school. And I've enjoyed myself being here in the services as well. Thank you so much, Pastor. I want to tell you publicly how grateful I am. And this has been a highlight for our ministry for the last year. This has been something we've anticipated and looked forward to, and it is hard to believe that this meeting is coming to a conclusion, but I am thankful and happy to say that the revival is not ending. The revival will continue, and as long as we keep depending upon the reviver. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and stand together, please. I feel the Lord has burdened me with this particular message tonight, an emphasis that I've not dealt with for quite some time, and I really battled as to whether or not the Lord wanted me to do this tonight on the final service, but I believe that this is the direction the Lord would have us to go. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice if you would please, in verse number 18, one of the most familiar verses in this chapter, and if not in the entire book, to many of a Christian, the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I'll say the reference, and you say the verse with me. Ephesians 5, verse 18, together. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us of our inheritance in Christ, what we have because of being in Christ. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 that every child of God has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, after dealing with our inheritance and resources in Christ, he now turns and tells us our responsibilities and the imperatives for Christ, what we are to do. And he begins to get into some very important issues. He talks about the home. He talks about the church. He deals specifically with young people. He deals specifically with moms and dads, wives and husbands. And he tells us the key to this in verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. He says we ought to walk circumspectly. Be very careful. And walk intelligently. Walk carefully so that you don't stumble in this wicked day in which we live. He tells us that we ought to buy up. Verse number 16, redeem the times. Buy up the opportunities. In other words, do not waste your time, energy, money, talent, which is separate from God's will. And he tells us in verse number 17, we are to be wise and know the will of God. My question many times as I read my Bible is, how do we do these things? Verse number 18, be filled with the Spirit. I want to preach to you on this simple thought tonight. Honor the Holy Spirit or hinder personal revival. Honor the Holy Spirit or you will hinder revival. Thank you. You may be seated. C.L. Culpepper was a missionary to northern China in the late 1920s, and the church in China was at an all-time low. Nearly 70 churches had closed its doors and were no longer functioning as God had designed and desired. Many a preacher and missionary were perplexed. God sent along a Norwegian missionary by the name of Maria. Maria went from church house to church house, mission station to mission station, asking two questions. The first question she asked was, "Are you born again?" That's an interesting question to ask those already involved in Christian service, but that was the question she asked. Let me ask you tonight, are you born again? There were many people on the outside who, when you say you know for sure your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, you know you're going to heaven, there's many in the world tonight who believe that you are arrogant to say you know for sure where you would go if you were to die tonight. But we as Bible believers understand that is not arrogance. That is just simple faith and confidence in the authority of God's Word. God says, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you put your faith, trust, dependence upon the Savior, He had to do what He said He would do. He did the saving. Are you born again? Jesus said in John chapter 3, three times, you must be born again. You must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. He said, you'll not see heaven, you'll not enter heaven unless you're born again. The second question that Maria asked of every preacher and Christian worker was this: are you filled with the Holy Spirit? C.L. Culpepper was not sure how to answer that question scripturally with sincerity. He retreated for a period of time with his Bible and a heart that was desperate to know the answer. And after some period of time, he was able to come back with confidence in the Word of God as to whether he was filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you tonight, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled tonight with the one who sealed you? Ephesians 1 verse 13 says every child of God has been sealed. Ephesians 5 now says every sealed child of God must be filled. I want you to see a few things about this. This is nothing new. Anytime you hear a message on this, many times this is what we hear. But I want us to go through these few familiar reminders to help us so that we would know our responsibility in honoring the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we do not hinder revival. One of the things we must understand is that when the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, we must remember that this is a command. It is not a suggestion. You know, just like the Ten Commandments, those are not ten good ideas. They're commands. And here is a command. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. It is an imperative. Actually, when Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit, we are being given a mandate for every child of God from Almighty God. To be filled with the Spirit is not optional. You do not take it or leave it. This is a command that we must obey. Perhaps the most important command given in Scripture is Acts 17 and verse 30, where God commands all men everywhere to repent. But perhaps the most important command for every child of God is Ephesians 5, 18, when God says, be filled with the Spirit. There are actually two commands in this verse. The first command is, don't be drunk with wine. The second command is, be filled with the Spirit. I used to think Paul was just jumping around randomly from thought to thought. Don't be drunk with wine. And by the way, be filled with the Spirit. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is, he's trying to give us the similarity between these two commands. In other words, when he says, don't be drunk with wine, and when he says to be filled with the Spirit, both are commands. And to disobey the first command and be drunk with wine is a sin. But to be drunk with wine, as it is a sin, it is wicked in the sight of God, and so it is with the second command. If we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, God is telling us that to not be filled is as wicked of a sin in His eyes as being drunk with wine. Would it bother you if perhaps Brother Pete was to preach on Sunday? Pastor Pete Folger were to preach, and he comes up to the platform and he stumbles up the steps. He comes to the platform, he opens the Bible, and he hangs on to the pulpit and he slurs his speech. Would that bother you? You say, that's what he always does. We wouldn't know any different. I don't know. Is it supposed to bother us? We know it would be a tremendous, wicked sin for any man of God to ever step up to the pulpit and open up the Word of God and attempt to preach God's Word as intoxicated with wine. Because God says, don't be drunk. It is a sin to be drunk with wine, but God says it is equally a sin for a Christian to not be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because this is a command. Listen, God is putting a priority upon the person of the Holy Spirit. This is not a promise. This is a command. C.H. Spurgeon says, in the eyes of God, there is no distinction between a drunk Christian and a believer who is not filled. God is emphasizing for us the importance of honoring the Holy Spirit. Would you hold your place here and would you turn with me over to the book of Luke in chapter number 3. I want you to see how God honors the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter number 3. We read of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In Luke 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. It is sobering to realize, folks, that Jesus did not begin his public ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And we are told that when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was open, the Holy Ghost descends in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Now, the very next thing that we read about Jesus Christ, the very next thing we read is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. At baptism, the Holy Ghost descends upon him. And the very next incident is Luke 4 and verse 1. In between Luke 3 and verse 21 and 22 and Luke 4 and verse 1, it's just a genealogy. So the next incident is again emphasizing the person of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells us that in Luke 4 verse 14, going from the wilderness temptation, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit into the Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then from the synagogue in Galilee, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, where we read in Luke 4 and verse 18, that Jesus preached. He used as his text Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And these words are found to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." See, Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was setting for us an example that we should follow in his steps, reminding us of the absolute necessity that every child of God has regarding this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is sobering to me to realize that everything that Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 and verse 32, he taught in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 and verse 36, he cast out demons in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 and verse number 1, he was led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 10 and verse 21, he rejoiced in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, we are told that he went to the cross in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, he sums up the life of Jesus in Acts 10 and verse 38 with these words, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If Jesus Christ, who is fully God, truly God, yet truly human, if he did not begin his earthly ministry until he was empowered by the Spirit, if Jesus did all that he did in his earthly ministry empowered by the Holy Spirit, how much more should we be empowered by the Holy Spirit? In your Bible, perhaps like mine, if you were to turn to the book of Acts, in the first chapter, you will find a title that says something like this: the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. You know, that title is not inspired. I do not even believe that to be a very good title. For the book of Acts is not so much about the Acts of the Apostles as it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit through surrendered, steadfast, Spirit-filled men. The book of Acts is a demonstration of what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. It's a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit through yielded lives to him. We find that these men, the disciples, everything that they did in the power of the Holy Spirit. We read the book of Acts, you find they preached the word in the power of the Holy Spirit. You find that they witnessed to others in the power of the Holy Spirit. You find that they started churches by the authority and the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. They even endured opposition and persecution by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that they did was a direct result of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen, if we're going to impact this world, we will not impact this world by our programs or our personalities, because it comes not by military might or human power, but it will only come by the Spirit of the Lord, says he. And if these apostles needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, my question once again is, how much more do we? The Bible tells us of the apostles, these disciples, they were saved men. John 15 and verse 3, Jesus tells us that these men were saved except for Judas Iscariot. Sometimes people have the idea, well, I got saved 30 years ago, that's all that I need. Well, again, Ephesians 1 tells us we were sealed with the Holy Spirit when we got saved. Salvation was not the end of the Christian life. It was only the beginning. The one who saves is the one who ought to be sanctifying. We need to be filled with him. These disciples were saved men. These disciples were also experienced men. They spent 3.5 years in the school of Jesus. They sat at Jesus' feet. They learned the ropes. They knew how to conduct meetings. They knew how to draw a crowd. But these men needed something more. More than just having put their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. More than just getting an education. These disciples were experienced men. They were educated men. They were taught at the feet of Jesus. These disciples needed yet something more. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, prior to Jesus' ascension, they got a crash course on things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They were constantly being taught by the Master, but yet they needed something more. They were saved. They were experienced. They were educated. And let me go a step further. These disciples were spirit-filled indwelt men. John chapter 20, verse 22, in the upper room, Jesus breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. These men were already indwelt by the Spirit of God. So what was the purpose of Pentecost? Pentecost, in my estimation, was these men who were saved, educated, experienced, Spirit indwelt, seeing the emphasis of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if these disciples who were saved, Spirit indwelt, they were educated and experienced, they needed to wait, Acts chapter 1, for the promise of the Father, how much more do we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you, are you honoring the Holy Spirit tonight? Sometimes people have this idea, well, preacher, I don't think we ought to emphasize too much the Holy Spirit. You emphasize the Holy Spirit too much, you're going to go into charismaticism. Listen carefully. Charismatics are not charismatics because they emphasize the Holy Spirit. Just as Jehovah's Witnesses are not Jehovah's Witnesses because they emphasize Jehovah. Charismatics are in error because they embrace error. The Bible teaches us this. Every pneumatology, every course on the study or doctrine of the Holy Spirit will teach this. This is kindergarten level information on the Holy Spirit. We are taught in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. If He is a person, if He is God, then why do we not interact with Him as such? See, we say that there are three persons of the Trinity, yet only one God. But there are many who have treated the Holy Spirit as if He is an it. You do not treat a person as an it without being rude. And there are many who have been saved and been indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, yet people are afraid to emphasize and talk to Him and regard Him as the person of deity that He is. Jesus is the one who said, I will send to you another of the exact same kind as me. Somebody asked me one time, do you pray to the Holy Spirit? I said, well, sure, why not? They said, well, the Bible says you ought to pray to the Father. Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven. Well, understand, Jesus was not giving us a command. He was giving us a model. If it is true that that verse means you could only pray to the Father, then what that means is Jesus cannot be talked to either. If that's what that verse means, what it also says is Jesus is less than God. If that's what that verse is saying, then the Holy Spirit is less than God. See, what I'm saying is this. We have been spooked by many of the wildfire that is out there. Hear me. Just because there is wildfire, don't you be afraid of real fire. Just because there are those who have misinterpreted and misrepresented and twisted the scriptures does not mean we have to back down from the God of the Bible. If you do not honor the Holy Spirit and obey the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then my friend, you do not really believe in a Trinity. You believe in a duality, and that's not the God of the Bible. What I'm saying is this. When He says it's a command, He's emphasizing the priority that the Holy Spirit should have in your life and mine. Do you honor the Holy Spirit? Dr. Walter Wilson was a medical physician. He was involved in Christian service. He loved his church and he loved missions. But as faithful as he was to the Lord in his evangelistic efforts, he found himself often frustrated, defeated, and down in the depths of despair regarding the lack of fruit that he had in his Christian life. And it perplexed him. One day a French missionary was speaking to Dr. Wilson. Dr. Wilson described his up and down, infrequent, and intermittent lack of fruit within his life. The French missionary said, Dr. Wilson, let me ask you a question. What is the Holy Spirit to you? Dr. Wilson said, why, He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the one that has been sent to us by the Son, and He is the one that is presiding now in the church age. And the missionary said, wait a minute, Dr. Wilson, I didn't ask who He is. I asked, what is the Holy Spirit to you? Dr. Wilson was honest. He said, I know who He is, but to be honest with you, preacher, I really don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, friend. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell. If you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit as a child of God, you'll be defeated and frustrated, discouraged, and you will not have the fruit that God requires in John chapter 15. Why? Because while Jesus is our Savior, the Spirit of God is the reviver. What is the Holy Spirit to you? Will you honor Him as the God that He is? Will you be filled with the Spirit? It is a command. I want you to see, not only is it a command back in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 18, the Bible tells us it's in the present tense. When it says be filled with the Spirit, it is saying be filled with the Spirit now, not tomorrow. Not Sunday morning when you have your Sunday morning responsibilities. Not Saturday when there might be some bus visitation. Not Monday when you're going out soul winning then. But be filled with the Spirit now. And He gives us some motivations. He says, because you are children, you have to obey and honor your parents. You are wives, you have to submit to your husband. Husbands, you have to love your wife as Christ also loved the church. There are responsibilities to each other. There's responsibilities to the Lord. There's responsibilities to the church. There's always a need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled right now. It's a command. It's to be current. It's in the present tense. But it's also emphasized the fact that it is in the plural. It's not for the evangelists and the pastor and the deacons. It's for every Christian. If you are saved, you are responsible, just as responsible as I am, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people will ask the question, well, what does it mean to be filled? And sometimes we have all these pictures and analogies, and sometimes our pictures and analogies may help, but sometimes not entirely. Sometimes people have the idea that being filled with the Holy Spirit is like filling up a glass. And we have the glass either all the way filled, partially filled. And while that might help, I think a better idea is this. When the Bible says be filled, it is giving us the idea of God's control over our life. Listen, the Holy Spirit, He is God. The Bible refers to Him as the Spirit of Christ. See, anytime we minimize the Holy Spirit, you know what we're really doing is we're minimizing Christ. Who is the one that revealed to us the Father? It was Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Who is the one that was sent to reveal to us the Son? His name is the Holy Spirit. So if we don't honor the Holy Spirit, you're really not going to know Jesus like you want to know Him. And if you don't know the Son as you should, you will not be able to know the Father, God, as we ought. So there's a need to understand what it means to honor, what it means to be filled. To be filled means to be yielded to His lordship and leadership within my life. Sometimes people have said this, why, Jesus, the Spirit of God, He is my pilot. I'm the co-pilot. He is the one driving. Well, if you want to use a driving analogy, let me say it this way. He does not want to get in the driver's seat. Nowhere does the filling of the Holy Spirit overcome your mental faculties. See, the charismatics will teach that they speak in tongues because something took over, something grabbed them. It might have been something, but it wasn't the someone of the Bible. Nowhere is He responsible for ever making someone do something that is contrary to the Bible. And by the way, I've heard many a charismatic say, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I experienced. That is not orthodox. That is not Bible. And we're against it because God and His Spirit never contradicts the Bible. But I want to tell you, here's what many fundamentalists do. I know what the Bible says, but I've never experienced it. It must not be what it means. That's dead orthodoxy. While our experience may not be up to that of the Bible, does not mean we have a right to tamper with what God means. What it means is we better kick it in gear and we get in line and be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it is His responsibility to enable us to be what we're supposed to be, do what we're supposed to do. But listen, He does not want to be in the driver's seat. When He says be filled with the Holy Spirit, He wants you to be in the driver's seat. He gave you a brain, didn't He? He gave you a mouth. He gave you eyes. He gave you instruments. And He says in Romans 6, you're to yield those instruments unto His control. So what does it mean if we're going to use the analogy of driving? To be filled with the Holy Spirit means when He says, stop, He wants you to stop. When He says, hang a right, He means hang a right. When He says, proceed with caution, you ought to proceed with caution. He does not overcome you and you become like a jellyfish on the current saying, man, I don't know how this is happening. I don't know how I did that. I must have been filled with the Holy Spirit. No, no. He doesn't overcome your faculties. Instead, He wants you to yield your faculties to Him and listen to Him and yield to His lordship and yield to His leadership within your life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is simply being surrendered and submissive to God, who is the Spirit living within. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. See, God wants you to yield to Him. Now, the Bible says, be filled. That is in the passive voice. Now, I know you're impressed with my Greek. Aren't you impressed that I know so much Greek? You ought to be. I took 4 years of it. I only got credit for 2 years, but I took 4 years of it, so it ought to impress you. I failed two and I passed two. It's just the way it was. I'm from the South and we're a little bit slower, so it took me some time. I just wanted to get more of it. The passive voice does not have an equivalent in the English, but here's all it means. The passive voice means you don't do it, but you must allow it. See, when He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't run to this altar at the invitation and touch the altar and say, I got filled. No, being filled is not what you do, it's what He does. Let me say it this way. When the Bible says, be saved, He's not telling you to do something, He's telling you to allow Him to do the saving. When He says, be filled, it doesn't say go down to Walmart and go to the aisle of the Holy Spirit and get a can of Holy Spirit filling. You don't plug into an outlet somewhere. It's like the one TV preacher who said, and by the way, I'm against most of these TV preachers. Their theology is terrible, oral ripoff, and the rest of those guys. I'm against those guys. I do like their ties, however, but I don't like their theology, not at all. And most of those guys have this idea, if you want me to pray for you and you want power, put your hand on the television set and I'll pray for you. Well, I like what one preacher said. If you want power, put your hand in the television set and you'll find real power. See, when He says be filled, He's not saying do something. He says allow Him to enable you. Allow Him to empower you. Well, again, my question is this when I read the Bible, how? How do I allow Him? How do I allow Him to fill me? Well, I want to give you three Bible answers and we're done. Would you take your Bible and look over across the page to Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 30. The Bible says be filled with the Spirit. That's in the passive voice. It means you don't do it, but you have a responsibility to allow Him to do it. I want to give you three active voice commands, meaning three responsibilities that you must do in order to allow Him to fill you. Three things we must do to honor the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. He says grieve not the Holy Spirit. You've read this, you've seen this, you've heard it preached. The word grieve is the same word that is translated sorrowful, referring to Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus was grieved. He was made sorrowful. Do you know that the person of the Holy Spirit that lives within sight of every Bible believer, every child of God, the person of the Holy Spirit can be grieved? He can be wounded. He's a person. Just like if someone is rude to you, ignores you, slights you, it wounds you. The Spirit of God can be grieved. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, in Ephesians chapter number 4, the latter half of the chapter deals with a series of sins. For example, it says verse 26, be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What is it that grieves, wounds the person of deity living within sight of every child of God? It is called sin. See, if you want to honor the Holy Spirit, and if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want Him to lord over you and lead you and empower you, then first of all, you must deal with sin. See, if you and I refuse to deal with sin, then He refuses to be your Lord, and He refuses to give you the leadership that you desperately need. He is wounded. He's grieved. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, but He is hindered because of your refusal to deal with sin. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Did you come to church tonight after having put one of your family members in place with your tongue? Some people are so quick with their tongue to lash out and put somebody else in place. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest and most tragic ways of doing it is by using the Bible to do it. Seeing people in the workplace use the Bible to put somebody else in their place. I'm telling you, God's not pleased with that. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Bitterness. We touched on that. Bitterness. I believe in my experience, my limited experience, and based upon Bible interpretation, Hebrews chapter number 12, the number one reason for immorality among young people that I see in Christian schools and Bible colleges is bitterness. The Bible tells us of Esau. He failed the grace of God and he became bitter. And bitterness will lead a person to becoming a fornicator. And there are a number of people who have become impure and have tolerated impurity because of being bitter. They get offended. They get hurt. I grew up in North Carolina. I grew up around the whole PTL scandal back in the 80s. I remember the Jim Baker and the Tammy Baker. I remember sincere people who were sincere, believing these to be godly people. But when they were exposed for their scandal, swindling millions out of people, I remember going out on visitation. I remember hearing people say, "I used to go to church. I used to have confidence in the church. I used to be faithful to the Lord until that happened. No more." You know what they're saying? They're saying, "I've gotten bitter." And God says, "You better deal with bitterness." I remember being in a church in Florida. The invitation was given on a Sunday morning. I only remember two ladies responding. One came down that aisle. It was a church about this size. One came down the far aisle. The other one came down that far aisle. They got to the front about the same time. They turned the corner about the same time. And they stopped and they looked at each other. And then they proceeded to make their way to the pastor who was standing in the middle. I didn't know anything about the story until after it was all over. The pastor said those two ladies were best friends for years in this church. Until 5 years ago, something happened. The pastor said, "I cannot even tell you what it was because it was so insignificant. Nobody remembers what it is." And to be honest with you, preacher, the pastor said to me, those ladies even forgot what the reason was that they've not talked to each other for 5 years. God says you better deal with sin. Spurgeon was crossing the street one day, and he stopped in the middle of the street. He took his hat off, and he bowed his head. After a few moments, he commenced to finish walking across the street. Someone stopped him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, what were you doing? You could have gotten run over, I guess, by a horse and wagon, I guess." He said, "What were you doing?" Spurgeon said, "I sensed a cloud come between my soul and the Savior, and I couldn't take another step until it was dealt with." That's what it means to deal with sin. That's what it means to keep short accounts with God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. He's not your enabler. He's not your empowerer. And you will never be the wife, the mother. You'll never be the friend. You'll never be the Christian you ought to be without honoring the one that resides within you. His name is the Holy Spirit. What sin is it you've not yet dealt with? I mentioned it today in school. I'll mention it again. God says, Romans 12, "Be not conformed to this world." What He's saying is stop being conformed to this world, indicating that there are some who are already conformed to this world. You know, I believe it does matter what a Christian looks like. There have been times when my wife and I have been out in public. Somebody's come up to my wife and they've asked the question. I can think of three occasions where somebody's come up and said to my wife, "Are you a Christian?" You don't have to have a Bible college degree to figure out what she was wearing or not wearing. Let me ask you, does it make a difference? I believe what's in your closet reveals what's in your heart. I believe hairstyles make a difference. I was sitting in a beautician's chair. I will never go back in one of those places ever again. Someone asked if I believe it's a sin to get your hair cut by a woman. Nope, I just remember what happened to Samson, that's all, and so I don't want to put my head there. But as I travel, I don't get to go back to the same place each time. And I was in desperate need of getting a haircut. And my wife said, I'm going to this place. I made an appointment. I'll go in and scope it out for you. And she came back. She said, there is a man in there who owns the place. And he's got a wedding band on. I'm telling you, in 2011, it makes no difference if he has a wedding band on or not. And so it didn't give me much consolation. I had to get a haircut. So I said, all right. Well, we went in there, and the man said, you know, your haircut, you know what it is? It looks like a Baptist preacher's haircut. I said, that's exactly what it is. He said, but what I would like to do with you is just take my hands and just run it through your hair. We were about to have a meeting at about that point. I said, I don't want you to run your hands through my hair, and I don't want my hair. He said, it's called the messy look. Let me say this to you. When I was sitting in a barber's chair one day, I remember looking at a picture, a black and white picture of a baseball game. And I remember looking at the year. It was about 1950-something, the baseball game, professional baseball game. The men were wearing suits. Now, you're hard-pressed to go to an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church on Sunday morning and finding men wear suits. They went to the ball game wearing suits. Now people come to church dressed like they're going to a ball game. Now, what is it that governs the values of Americans? See, this messy look is not going on my head. Do you know that the politicians, they've remained pretty conservative in their dress and in their hair? I am told I have a comb over. I will die if I can help it with a comb over, if that's what it's called. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not budging. Regardless of what the world does, I'm not budging. The politicians still wear conservative suits. They still have conservative hair. But why is it? And the beautician said to me, it was a little bit hard for me to get used to, but he said, relax, preacher. The drummer in my church, his hair looks like that. Now, why is it that many of our preachers today and those involved in ministry, they look like they stepped out of an MTV video? Why is it they look like they stepped out of a Calvin and Klein ad? Why is it they look like they stepped out of a Hollywood scene? Why is that? Because they're being more impacted by the world than they are the Word of God. I'm not saying any of those things are sin. What I'm saying is this. Everybody has a standard. Do you know that every rap singer has a standard, and their standard is they do not dress like an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preacher. And what I'm saying is I have no problem preaching to anybody, stop being conformed to this world. The world has a beat of its own, and no Christian ought to be marching in tune with the beat of this world. And I'm not talking about the music, I'm talking about the values, and I'm not conforming in any way, shape, form to the world. Hey, even when it comes to TV, I will kick it out before I ever start being conformed by what the athletes and the actors of this world suggest. I preach against the microwave because it looks too much like a TV. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I don't care what the issue is. Deal with sin. I'm talking about the sins of the spirit and the sins of the flesh. Again, Paul says, the spirit, he lives in you. You're not your own. Glorify him. Give the right opinion of him in your body and in your spirit. Why? Because Paul was a fundamentalist. It makes a difference. Deal with sin. I want you to see a second way in which we can honor the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take your Bible and go with me, please, to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Look, if you would, please, verse 14. Galatians 3:14. The Bible says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He's emphasizing here the power. The reason why is because in the Greek, the definite article is missing, which means he's emphasizing the power, not the person. So he's not talking about receiving the person of the Spirit. He's talking about receiving the power. How does a person receive the power of the Spirit? The last two words tell us. Through faith. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, If you want to honor the Holy Spirit, number one, deal with sin. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Number two, depend upon His power. F.B. Meyer was in a prayer meeting, and he was saying, "Oh God, I need Your power." And in the prayer meeting, he came across Galatians 3:14, and he read these words. And F.B. Meyer said, "Oh Lord, if there was ever a man who needs the power of God, it is I." He says, "But I'm too nervously worn down to agonize. I'm too spiritually out of breath to beg." And it was just at that moment, as if the Spirit of God spoke to him, saying these words, "Meyer, you took life at salvation when you took and put your faith upon the dying Christ. And to get power, why don't you just now put your faith and dependence upon the resurrected Christ? It's by faith." See, a lot of times people think, "I get saved by faith and I get His power by working real hard." No, you got saved by faith. You get His power by faith. You take it by faith. How did you get saved? By depending upon Christ. The man asked in Acts 16:30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in essence, they said, "Nothing. You can't do anything, for if you could do it, it would be a work, and you're not saved by works." So they said, "You believe. You depend. Faith is not a work. Faith is a choice. It's a decision to put your trust, reliance upon something or someone else." And they said, "Depend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." How can you honor the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit that lives within you? Deal with sin. Number two, just like you got saved, depend upon His power. See, you do not get His power because of impressing Him with your great works. He's not impressed with what we do. He knows without Him, you can really do nothing of value. The Bible says, John 6:63, Jesus said, "Your flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth." So depend upon Him. J. Wilbur Chapman was in the home of D.L. Moody where F.B. Meyer was a guest. J. Wilbur Chapman was having breakfast there with him, and he said, "Mr. Meyer, let me ask you a question. My life seems to be very intermittent." And he said, "I'm very involved in Christian service, but I seem to be lacking something. Can you help me as to why I seem to be lacking power so often?" And it seemed that F.B. Meyer was changing the conversation, but he was not. He said to Chapman, "Have you ever tried to exhale three times without ever inhaling once?" Well, Chapman tried it. He tried to exhale completely, and he found he could only do it once. And Meyer said, "You cannot exhale three times without ever inhaling just once, for you must exhale in proportion to inhaling." And Chapman got the idea. You say, "What is he talking about?" Here's what he's talking about. There are many who say, "I do this in the church. I do this as a mom. I do this as a husband. I do this for the Lord. I do this for the Lord." And what you're saying is, "Here's where I exhale and I exhale and I exhale." And we wonder why we're so spiritually run down and out of breath. And the reason is because we're not taking by faith the liberating, dynamic fire and favor and flow of Almighty God's power within our lives, because we're walking in independence, telling Him and trying to convince Him of what we've done instead of depending upon Him to do what only He can do. Do you find yourself powerless? Breathe, take in, just as you would breathing. Faith, depend upon Him. If you were to go to Philadelphia, you would there find a statue that honors the founder, the Quaker founder of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, William Penn. William Penn had an agreement made to him by the Indians. The Indians said that you can have as much land as you can walk around in one day's journey. William Penn woke up real early in the morning. He set out and he made his trips in by the end of that day. He was met by a group of quizzical Indians that said these words, "Paleface has walked a long way. but they were true to their word. They gave William Penn every step of land that he marched off. What was it that William Penn did? He accessed what they said by faith. To believe means to receive. To receive means to appropriate and make it mine. William Penn simply took the Indians at their word. He received what they said. He appropriated it and made it his. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus, it is saying, receive Him, appropriate Him, make His saving work yours. And when He says, depend, believe, walk with the Holy, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, He's saying, depend, receive, make His power yours by faith. You want to honor the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, deal with sin. Number two, depend upon His power. And third and last of all, take your Bible and go to the other familiar verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The word quench is the idea of smother. If you were to have a camping trip, you make a fire. Before you leave, you smother it. You put it out. And the Bible says, stop smothering the work of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we smother the work and quench the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, unlike Ephesians 4, is a series of commands. Ephesians 4 was a series of sins. Don't do this. Deal with sin. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a series of commands. For example, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. 21, prove all things and write down the line. Whenever we quench, smother the Holy Spirit, we do so whenever we don't listen to what He says. How is it that we can honor the Holy Spirit, be enabled, be empowered, be filled by the Holy Spirit? Number one, deal with sin. Number two, depend upon His power. It always honors Him. God is always pleased with what He does. But number three, defer to His will. When God says in the situation you're facing, rejoice evermore, He expects you to defer to His will and rejoice evermore. When God says, pray without ceasing, He expects you to pray without ceasing. When He says, in everything give thanks, He expects that you and I in everything give thanks. What area of your life perhaps has God been nudging you and the Spirit of God been convincing you and leading you, but you've not been deferring to His leadership and lordship? Wherever that area might be, you're smothering Him. You're quenching Him. He's not being honored as the God and the person that dwells within you as He should be. And the area perhaps that we refuse to defer to His will, and the area in which we maybe quench Him the most, just might be the area of soul winning. How often does the Spirit of God put upon your heart to give them a track? And we say, no, their suit looks too expensive. No, they have too many tattoos. No, they look like they're in a hurry. See, what we're seeing is the outside. We don't know what God's doing on their inside. And God says to you, give them a track. And we say, no, He's been smothered. You can't afford to smother the Spirit of the living God. He is the person of deity that dwells within you. I remember a preacher friend of mine was going into Walmart, and as he was going in, there was a lady coming out, and immediately he sensed that the Spirit of God said to him, give her a tract. But as he was in a haste, he noticed her going by, and he said, I'll give the next person a tract. And he began to argue with the Lord, and he sensed immediately that the Lord had stressed to him, if you don't do what I say, you are sinning. So he immediately turned around and went back to try to find that lady. He found her unloading her things into the vehicle. And he said, ma'am, do you mind if I interrupt you just a moment? I want to give you this gospel tract. It tells you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. You're on your way to heaven. And immediately the lady burst into tears. He said, ma'am, I'm a gospel preacher. Is there anything I can do to be of help? She said, you have no idea. She said, I just bought these few things for my family. I was going to take them home and give them to my family. And I had every intention tonight to take and end my life. And there the preacher took his Bible out in the middle of the parking lot and showed that lady the way, the truth, and the life. Because he said yes to the Holy Spirit. I remember sitting one day, I think I mentioned this maybe before, I was sitting in my office and I said to the young people this morning, people wonder, where's your office while traveling? My office is usually Starbucks. And I was sitting there in Starbucks and I kept noticing a fellow looking at me. I don't care what part of the country I'm in anymore. I get a little bit nervous when a fellow looks at me too long. And so I thought, I better be on the offense. So I said, sir, can I help you? He said, I notice you reading a Bible. I said, well, yes, I am. He said, I'm reading a Bible too. And he reached into a bag and he pulled out a little children's illustrated Bible. He said, I was reading in Psalm chapter 1 this morning about the blessed man, the ungodly man, but I don't understand what it's talking about. Could you explain it? I took my chair and I hopped over beside him. I took him to the book of Acts chapter 8. I said, there's a man just like you reading a portion of scripture just like this. He didn't know what he was reading either. And God sent along an evangelist just like me who showed him what it meant. And he got saved just like you're about to do. 35 minutes later, 38-year-old Tom bowed his head in the middle of Starbucks and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Someone said, well, how do you do things like that? I want to tell you, I mean this with all my heart. That's not what I do. That's what he does. Because I'm weak, and I'll always be weak. He is strong. He'll always be strong. And if you want to honor the God that dwells within you, if you're a child of God, and be filled with his power and spirit, then you must deal with sin. Number two, depend upon his power, just like you did in order to get saved, and defer to his will. Would you honor the Holy Spirit? If not, you will. I'm afraid some of you have hindered the revival you should be enjoying. Heads bowed and eyes closed.